Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good morning again. We're so glad you could be here. And thank you for coming to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. That tells me everything I need to know about you. If I don't know you, I know you now, who you are, that you love Jesus, that you celebrate Jesus.
Wow. I've been looking forward to this day for quite a long time. I was thinking this week that the birth of Jesus was important and the death of Jesus was important. But the resurrection is our entire hope. And can you imagine the newspapers in Jerusalem that it said, he is risen? They don't even have to say who the he is. Everyone knew. He is risen. What a beautiful story that we have. That was a rescue mission that Jesus came on to rescue you. And we celebrate his resurrection. We're celebrating communion. And we're looking forward to reuniting in heaven and taking communion in heaven and seeing Jesus. So thank you for being here. We are not like the world. There is a difference.
Yes, absolutely. And the title of our message is He's Not Dead, the Resurrected Christ. And I am so thankful today that we serve a not dead, risen, but risen Savior that was crucified, dead, and buried, but he did not stay dead. And as the song says, God's not dead, he's surely alive. And I do maintain, Pastor Ken, that so many people serve the gods of this world, the lesser gods, who are not really gods at all, that do not love them, cannot help them. And yet there are people who serve gods and idols. And by that, I mean things like success and fame and power, all of those things, whatever. But I can tell you something. Nothing in this world will ever satisfy the emptiness and longing in your heart like Jesus. Any satisfaction you feel from the things of this earth, it's strictly temporary. When you get that new Lamborghini or new Lexus, let me ride in it, but it won't satisfy either one of us very long. And I choose Jesus because for that reason, that he is the one true God. And, you know, I think one of my favorite songs is the one that Lilia did, and she just does it amazing, does she not? Everything today that happened was amazing. And he's still rolling stones because God is still bringing people out of emptiness, out of empty tombs, out of their dead circumstances, out of their dead marriages, dead bodies. They are still being raised back to life again. And if you wonder, are people being brought back to life? I have one word for you. Shirley, my friend Shirley, who was in the hospital in LaGrange, and they said she was going to die. They said that she had hours to live. And the nurses went up to her and said, Jesus is with you. This whole floor is praying for you. We know you can make it, Shirley. We know you can make it. So fight hard. Fight with Jesus. And Shirley made it. And Sandra, you remember the girl Sandra, Benjamin's sister-in-law that we prayed for, that they said she's going to die, but he's still rolling stones. He's still bringing people out of dead circumstances. And so Pastor Ken and I want to take you on a little trip this morning to the empty tomb, to the tomb of Jesus. It was the first day of the week. And we have Mary Magdalene, who is the first one to come to the tomb. And she comes while it's still even dark outside. She probably didn't even sleep that night. And she sees that the stone, it's impossible for this to happen in the first place, by the way. But she sees that the stone is rolled away, and she runs. The angel says, go get the other. She runs, and she gets Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, who's the writer of this, by the way, John. John's writing all of this. And he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And so here's what John said. So Peter, it's kind of funny, actually. So Peter and the other disciple, that's him, by the way, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached for the tomb. John's writing this. Basically, he cannot help himself but saying, I outrun Peter. I outrun you, Peter. In the word of God, he's literally writing it down, the other disciple outrun Peter. That's him. And then Simon Peter came along and ran straight to the tomb. And I think this is so cool that they literally ran to the tomb and they knelt down. Ken?
Before I continue the story, I just couldn't help but notice that on the table here is the crown of thorns. And that just, what it reminds me of is after the sin in the garden, God said that he would curse the earth and that growing the food, that there would be thorns, there would be thistles. This was part of the curse. And that curse was literally put, look at that. That's not a crown for a king. No. But that's what Jesus did for all of us, that the wound in his head. And so picking up this story, remember where Peter, you might think, well, Peter is one of the top disciples or whatever. He just betrayed Jesus almost. Yeah. He just said, I don't know who Jesus is. He denied him. And what Peter is feeling is guilt, that he betrayed a friend, someone that loved him. And so he has all these feelings going on inside of him. And then, and of course, even though Jesus, now it's so clear, right? Yeah. Destroy the temple and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. We got it. He's the temple. You destroy the temple, 3 days later it's coming back. But that didn't ring true to them when he said it until later. What was he talking about? Temples and being destroyed in 3 days, and then all of a sudden it begins to piece together. But they weren't really looking for that. They were like, we got to anoint his body. We got to prepare him for burial. They weren't really on guard for that. It still came as a surprise. But when Peter and John, Peter, our fast runner. Yeah. But anyway, when they looked inside the tomb and they're eyewitnesses that the tomb is empty. But after they saw that, they ran away, probably to tell other people or who knows. They were in a running mood that day. But someone that didn't run was Mary, Mary Magdalene, right? Yes. And she stays at the tomb and she's crying. She's not crying for joy because he's risen. She's crying because he's dead. And she's weeping, so she's really upset about this. And when she looks into the tomb, it's not empty. There's two angels in there. And one of them's at the front where Jesus would have been, and the other would have been where his feet was. And this is interesting what the angel says to her. The angels say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, this has become significant because I want to put yourself and myself in there. Why are we weeping? Why? And so she turns around then after the angels ask her why she's crying. And she sees a man. And she doesn't know his name, but he knows her name. And it is a little amusing that she thinks he's the gardener. And she's right. He is the gardener. He's the one that planted the Garden of Eden. He's the one that planted this earth and made it into a garden. He's the one that went to the Garden of Gethsemane and cried and wept over us. And you know what question Jesus asked her? We're in the mouth of two or three witnesses. The angels wanted to know why she's crying, and Jesus says, "Woman, why are you weeping? What's all this crying about?" And she said, "Oh," and then he says, "Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for?" And even, you know, I'm laughing about this. You say, "Why are you laughing?" Because he's risen. Because it's not last week where he's suffering, where he's dying, where this is the day of joy. This is the day that the sun rises. This is the day that the sun burst forth, and that the God that people can be saved now. So he asked her who she's looking for, and she answers and she says to the gardener, "Sir, if they have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She was going to take care of Jesus, and Jesus was going to, she didn't realize who he was. So that's such a beautiful, I love when Jesus reveals himself, where people don't know that it's him, and then all of a sudden their eyes are open, and they're like, oh my goodness, I just talked to Jesus.
You know, it's so interesting. The story continues, and it gets really exciting. You know, Ken took you as far as her questioning, and here she is talking to Jesus. And I want you to picture this, talking to Jesus, but she doesn't know that she's talking to Jesus. And there's no real answer to the question that Mary has asked. And as soon as Mary asked the question, Jesus said to her one word, Mary. And she turned around and said to him, Master, Rabboni, teacher, master. And I think this is so significant, it's a very significant part of this story because he called her name. She didn't recognize him until he called her name. You know, Ken will call me on the phone, and we don't even have to have names just by the sound of your voice. But when someone calls your name, that's important. And I love how Jesus, who appears, he's speaking to her. She didn't recognize him, but he called her name. You're going to recognize his voice, and I want to say something to you personally. Jesus is calling your name. He is calling your name. My sheep hear my voice. The question is not, is he speaking my name? The question is, am I listening? Am I listening for his voice? Because the Bible does say, my sheep hear my voice. You know, I think it's so significant. You know, I remember this, and Frieda, I'm going to use you again, of course, probably forever in this situation. But I love in the Bible how when God calls, often he called someone twice, Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Samuel, Samuel, Martha, Martha. I love it because it's like, you didn't hear me the first time? Okay, let's say it again. Ken, Ken, you know, over here. But it's so wonderful to me that here he pursues us. He calls our name. It's precious, but it's with significance because he has something to say to us. And I'm so thankful that he called your name and that he called my name because there is a call of God on your life right today. And Jesus said to her, he said, don't touch me. I haven't ascended to my Father. Don't try to touch me, but go to my brothers and say to them, if you don't believe in female pastors, well, let me just throw this in. But go to the brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. There is so much here. He tells her that he's going to the Father. But the most important thing is, in this whole dissertation, is that he gives Mary an assignment. God doesn't call your name for no random reason, does he? He calls your name because he's got something for you to do. He calls you out from among the world because he has something for you to do. He's got a plan for your life, and he tells her, here's your assignment, go tell the brothers. The first woman after the cross to go and tell the good news that he has risen. He gives her a purpose in her life. You know, the story behind Mary Magdalene is she was a woman of ill repute. And so here she is with Jesus himself calling her name and giving her an assignment. But I want to say that then Jesus on that very same day, he went to where the disciples were because, by the way, they're afraid the Jews are going to kill them. They killed Jesus. Why wouldn't you kill the disciples, right? And so Jesus comes and stands in the middle of this room. By the way, I've got such a theory on this. This room is called the upper room. The upper room. Does that ring a bell with anybody? So they're standing in this upper room, and Jesus appears. And you know what the first thing he says to them is? Peace be unto you. Because of the cross today, you can have peace no matter what your situation is, because that's what Jesus is saying to us today. And I want to say something to you. The cross is greater than your crisis. The message of the cross is the message of hope and healing and deliverance, salvation, and whatever you need.
I had that in my notes too, Martha, Martha. We came up with that one together separately. But I do want to repeat that God knows your name. When God calls your name, don't ever believe the lie. Let me tell you what God knows about you. He knows your name. He knows your middle name. He knows when you were born. He knows when you're going to die. He knows your address. He knows your telephone number. God knows your fingerprints. Those are your fingerprints. And if he took that level of detail, and if he knows your fingerprints, Pam said that when she calls me or I call her, I don't have to say, this is your brother, your younger brother. You might have remembered me. I was in the room next to you when we were growing up. All I have to say is, it's me. And when you call out to God and say, it's me, he knows your name. He knows your heart. He knows your hopes. He knows your dreams. He knows your heartbreaks. He sees every tear. He'll never leave you. And you say, I don't think God knows me. The Bible goes into detail and it says, he knows every hair on your head. God's keeping track of that. So that should give us great comfort. God knows our name. And one little thing from the future, something that's going to happen to you if you go to heaven. The book of Revelation talks about a private meeting between you and Jesus. And it says that he will give you, he's going to, someday, this is going to actually happen. So get ready for it. Someday, Jesus is going to pull you aside, just you and Jesus. And he's going to give you a stone. He says, I got something for you. It's a stone. And on that stone is going to be written your new name. The name that Jesus gave you. How intimate and wonderful and amazing is that? God not only knows your name now. He knew Abram, but he also knew he was going to change his name to Abraham. So that God, Abraham became part of God. And God now said, I'm changing my name too. Did you know God changed his own name when he met Abram? Yeah. He said, I'll call you Abraham, and then people will call me the God of Abraham. Yeah. And then when he made covenant with Isaac, he said, I'm going to change my name again. I'm now called the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. When Jacob entered covenant, he goes, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of Ken. I'm the God of Frida. I'm the God of Pam. He knows our name. We take his name. We are married. We take his name. We are part of the kingdom. There is no message greater than the cross and the resurrection. It is the greatest demonstration of love and power. And it's not even a message that has to be preached because it's something that he lived. That's something that actually happened. You know, the world would tell you that there are only two sure things in existence, and that's death and taxes. Right? Hasn't you heard that all your life? Jesus says, those two things that you are sure of, I'll erase both of them. Yep. No taxes in heaven and no death in heaven. And Jesus died for every single person. You know, I was thinking about that we all look the same as human beings. We have so much in common with everybody, even with sinners. We eat the same types of food. We drive the same kind of cars. We go to the same Starbucks. At least some of us do. I personally have opted out. I'm saving $10,000 next year. But you see what I'm saying? We all experience life. We experience jealousies and love and betrayals and hatred, and we all experience the same type of emotions. So we're all this. We all start in the same boat. All have sinned and fallen short. But we are not in the same boat anymore. No. Right? There is a boat that Noah built, that there's a way out. There is an ark. There's an ark. And there's an ark that Jesus built to get us out of this, and it's called the Ark of the Covenant. So thank God that we're in a different boat. Thank God that Jesus rescued us. And think about how much he had to go through, and he never turned back. So I want to say to you, Jesus went through it all through it all. He crossed the finish line. He didn't stop short. He not only died, but then he went into hell itself and said, it's time for me. You talking about WrestleMania or whatever? This was the biggest thriller in Manila that there was. The only reason that it makes it not so good is if you wanted to see a good fight, you didn't see one. And the bell rings and it's over. It is over. That's like a first round one punch knockout that boom. And I'm thinking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound up in ropes. And all of a sudden, when the fire hits them, the ropes just burn away. When the glory of God, after 3 days, the Holy Spirit just waiting, life, that light, the darkness of hell, and all of a sudden, God says, it's time. And the power of God hits Jesus. His eyes are flames of fire. The ropes and the chains fall off, and he says, give me the keys to death. And I don't, give me, he took them. He says, I'm taking what belongs to mankind and what belongs to heaven, the keys to death, hell, and the grave. I was looking at stories of fires today, and I always remembered the story. There's so many amazing stories of parents that ran into buildings, and one in particular that I remembered from a few years ago was a fire in this woman. I don't know how she got caught out of the house. I don't remember the backstory. But what she was in her front yard with the fire department there, and the house was blazing, and somehow figured out that she had her child still in the fire. So the firemen held her arms and said, you cannot go into there. She did her Walter Payton impression, broke all their tackles, and they couldn't stop her. She ran into the fire, and they did not know what would happen. About 2 minutes later, she comes out with her child wrapped in a blanket, and she's covered with burns. And she falls to the ground. The child rolls out of the blanket unhurt, because she protected him. And I thought, that is exactly what Jesus did for you and I. When no one else could be bothered or would have risked it, he risked his life to go in to save us. That's the truth of the gospel.
That is so much. You know, I think when I read the story of the cross, one of the things that hits me and I am most thankful for is that he did not turn back. He had every opportunity to turn back and say, these people are just awful. They're terrible. I've been betrayed. I've been denied. I've been forsaken. I've been rejected. They're screaming, crucify me. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I'm not going to take those steps up the road to Golgotha. And I think it is so interesting to me that where Abraham took Isaac to Mount Moriah is less than 700 feet from where Jesus Christ was crucified. And you have to look back and you have to understand. You have to understand how close Mount Moriah and how close the hill Golgotha was to understand the significance of it, that because Abraham was willing to give his son, he was prepared to give his son, and Jesus and God stopped him. And instead, he did something else, just where you could see it, literally see it, and be reminded, that should be me. I should have been the eyes, but Jesus took our place. And so I'm so thankful that he did not turn back. And I want to say this, the good news of the gospel, the cross, cancels out all the bad news that you will ever hear in this whole world. And I read something interesting that I really took to heart. It was a meme that simply said, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about Jesus and the gospel message? How much do you have to hate them to not tell them the story and do your very best to see that they make heaven? And, you know, I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were trapped, that you were in a pit, or you were without hope, you were without help, there was no way out of your situation? You know, Mom and I were talking recently, and she brought up the man at the pool of Bethesda, and she said this, and I agree with her words. The saddest words spoken were, I have no one to help me. I have no man that can help me. Do you know what the truth is in that? There is no man that can help. even they wouldn't, they couldn't, whatever be the case. But I think that's the saddest words. But when I read the story of the man at the pool, I clearly understood, because they talked to him later, that he never even knew who Jesus was. He didn't have any chance at salvation. He didn't have any chance at being saved out of his sickness, because he didn't know who Jesus was. But Jesus, one of the statements I made in when I was teaching this is, if you can't get to Jesus, he will get to you. If you don't know Jesus, it's a good thing to understand that he knows you and that he's called you. And he came right up to that man and walked right into his situation. Did he not do the same for us when he came here to die? We didn't know who Jesus was. And Jesus wasn't our first love. You know, we had all kinds of first loves, but it wasn't Jesus. But it wasn't me looking for Jesus. I never found Jesus. I wasn't looking. He found me. He was pursuing me. The Holy Spirit is pursuing us. How many times I've asked the Holy Spirit, please go and pursue this person. Please go and bring them back. But I think it's so wonderful that Jesus stepped into our lives and stepped into our situation at such a great price. But have you ever had such bad news and then you received good news that it was all over, that the situation, that it's going to be all right, it's going to be all right? Remember our song that we sing, it's going to be all right, be all right, be all right? I love when Tony plays that song, I've Got a Promise. Everything's going to be all right, be all right, be all right. With Jesus, your situation, he makes wrongs right. He makes crooked paths straight. He redeems the unredeemable. He forgives the unforgivable. That was us. And that's the message of the cross, that all the bad news you have ever experienced in life can work out and actually turn in your favor because of the cross. Here's what I like most is that when I read the Gospels, I get four people's accounts of the story. Four different people tell the story. And I think we need to tell the story over and over. I'm going to go through some things with you here because this is something that is so meaningful to me personally. These are the seven issues of blood that Christ suffered at the time of the Passion. Number one, the crown of thorns was placed on his head. This redeems our mind, our headaches, any mental illness. The crown of thorns was put there for a purpose. He suffered. The whipping post, the stripes on his back, meant that our bodies could be healed, our very physical bodies, healing of cancer, diabetes, blindness, deafness, lameness, that our bodies can be healed. The nails in his feet means that our steps are ordered of the Lord and our steps become redeemed steps. The nails in his hands, our hands begin to be used, if they're redeemed, to heal and not to hurt. His side was pierced. Our hearts and our organs are completely redeemed. The punching is significant to me, because those are bruises that Christ suffered. That means that whatever bruises that we have on the inside of us, how many of us have emotional wounds on the inside of us, the bruising, the things that no one can see, he bled on the inside too. And finally, seven in Gethsemane for our emotional healing, where he suffered such anguish and grief so that our griefs and our sorrows he could bear. Seven times he poured forth blood for you and I, and one drop is more powerful than anything on this earth.
I did a scientific, some research and I, on how many blood cells are in the human body, and there's more than enough blood cells in one human body to account for every single human being that has ever lived. In other words, Jesus' blood, there's blood cells just dedicated for you, isn't that? I mean, I thought that was, I just wanted to know if the blood would be enough, and it's more than enough. And it was for us that he died. And where is he now? He, not only did he raise from the dead, but then after showing himself to hundreds of people, hundreds of eyewitnesses, he ascended into heaven, but he didn't go empty-handed. Now they say you can't take it with you. He took his blood, yes, and he went to the, yes, mercy seat, yes, and he dropped the blood on the mercy seat, and it is sufficient. When we think of the cross, that's what we think of, is the cross. But there's something wrong with just looking at the cross, and that is you need to zoom out, not zoom in. We zoom in on the cross, and we see Jesus on the cross. To actually see what's happening, you have to pull back, zoom back. And as you zoom back from the cross, you realize there's not a cross. There's three crosses. There's a division. There's two other human beings. One human being is cursing him, representing all of humanity. And the other human being just got saved by the skin of his teeth, representing all of us. None of us deserve heaven. And yet, there at the last minute, the thief, that he receives forgiveness and Jesus reaches out to him. You know, and I said that Jesus is standing at the, I mean, that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. But don't be too sure about that. Say, what do you mean? I thought the Bible says he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. I would question that. Say, why? Because when Stephen got stoned for being a Christian, the Bible said he looked up and he saw Jesus standing. Think of what that means. Jesus' normal position is the king sitting on the throne. But when Stephen was dying for him, he stood. You get what that means. He stood up in honor of Stephen and stood up because he knew I've got to go meet Stephen at the gate. Stephen's coming into the gate. I'm going to meet him. If the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, it'll quicken our mortal body. Dwell means live in. That's why this communion. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. The same sweet life that flows in the vine flows into the branches. And like a grape that is crushed. What do most people, when they're crushed, what do we release? Bitterness. He released, when a grape is crushed, it releases sweetness. One of the great things about heaven is that there'll be healing for all of us. I have a scar on my leg. I'm looking forward to not having that anymore. I have a scar on my heart, a couple of them. So do you. And it is my theory that most things will be healed in heaven. Now, you might say, you said the word most, Pastor Ken. But I think there's one set of scars on one person that will never be removed. And I say, what evidence do you have for that? Because Thomas said, I want to the resurrected Christ. I need to see the scars. I need to see the holes. I need to see. And those are not defects. Those are, can you imagine in heaven, you know, you're talking to someone and of course you're going to know it's Jesus, but just to see the scars is powerful. It really is a holy day, and we really do need to consider that Jesus is alive, that he's risen, that he is our future, that he is our hope, and I don't know. Next, in 365 days, we have a church service scheduled where we're going to come here, and we're going to tell you that Jesus Christ is still risen. But one of those years, we won't have a church service because one of those days, Mom was telling me yesterday that a few years ago she had a dream of the rapture and she said the skies were just filled. The sun was blotted out with people that were rising to meet the Lord. It's going to happen. The trumpet will blow and half this world will go into mourning and hopefully we will be rejoicing at how amazing that Jesus is. Thank you for attending today. Thank you for loving God. God loves you. He knows your name. And I'm going to turn this back to Pam, and we're going to take communion. We're going to play some worship music. But as we close this is not just going through the motions. This is not just now we take communion. Think about what the blood represents, that it actually represents his blood that was actually shed and that his body was actually beaten and that he did it all for you and I. He was our rescuer. He is our Savior. He is our soon coming King, and we love him.
Let's stand and go before the Lord, and Alan's going to come, and he's going to lead us in communion. I'm going to pray over that. Father, we just thank you for this day of celebration, but Father God, it will not end. It's a never-ending celebration that we celebrate the cross and all that you have done for us, all that you continue to do for us. But we're mindful of the blood you shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and we're mindful of the bread, Father God, that meant that our bodies could be healed. I thank you, Lord, and I ask that every life, Father God, be changed and transformed as we receive this today, that bodies will be healed, Father, as we honor the cross today, that relationships will be restored as we honor the cross today. We are so thankful, Lord. We are so thankful that we are here. We look forward to the time, Father God, when we will share this meal with you, with the Lamb of God. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries, a Christian fellowship church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.